Our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. It's printed in your bulletin. You may follow along in your Bible as you prefer. We read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." This is the second message in our series on Jesus healing the man born blind. In this verse, we have the portrait of Jesus Christ, the master workman. Christ Jesus came down from his heavenly abode to complete the work that he had to do, that his Father had given him, that sinners such as you and I might be saved and be reconciled to himself. Part of that work was his attesting miracles. And what I mean by that is that the purpose of the miracles that Jesus Christ performed on earth and the purpose of the miracles recorded in the book of Acts was to validate the gospel message, was to prove that what was said was true, that people may know that Jesus Christ had the authority to forgive sins, that the man might be told to pick up his mat and walk, we read in another place. Christ Jesus, the master workman, never fell out of step with the will of his Father and his sojourn here, as we sometimes are prone to do. He's the perfect example. Now let us look at the ways in which we might learn from his perfect example. First, we read the first two words in our scripture. I must. We look at the "I must" attitude that Jesus Christ had towards doing the work of God. Secondly, we're all called to a unique work for God. And third, we only have a limited time, the time while it is day, in which to do the work that Jesus Christ has called us to do on this earth. First, the "I must" attitude. Notice Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me." He didn't say, "I ought to do the things that I've been called to do," or "I really should do them," or "maybe today I'll do the works that He's called me to do. Tomorrow's another day. We'll see." He said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me." Look at his wholeheartedness towards the work of God the Father. Do you approach Him with that same wholeheartedness when you wake up in the morning and say, "I must get in the will of God the Father. I must, before I do anything else today, seek His will earnestly in prayer." We love Him because He first loved us. And this love ought to compel us to hasten to His work. Is it not so with you? If that be the case, why not? Has your love for Him waxed cold? His love for you is as strong as it has been since the day you were saved, since the day that He pulled you up out of the pit, all filthy and dirty, having nothing in yourself that you might be able to go on and carry yourself through. He picked you up and He exchanged your filthy rags for the very robes of righteousness. And He asks nothing less than a sacrifice of praise a sacrifice of praise lived out in a lifestyle of prayer and devotion to Christ Jesus. This is what Christian discipleship is. This is what he requires of us, what he desires of us. And yeah, we're going to mess up. We all mess up from time to time. But he's given us an out. When we come to him with a broken and contrite spirit, he promises that he won't despise that, that he won't extinguish what little flame of faith that we have, but instead he'll keep it going. And that ought to be our desire. It's certainly his, for you and for me. So let us go forth then, according to his plan. We're each called to unique works for Christ. We're at a particular places in our lives. We're here at a particular time in human history. We're here at a particular geographical place in Woonsocket, at Firm Foundation Christian Church, in the first pew or the second or the third or the fourth. And we're next to particular people. And we're going to meet particular people throughout the day. And none of these things are accidents in God's economy. Remember the words of Mordecai to Esther when she feared what might happen if she desired to intercede on behalf of the Jewish people. And so she was actually mulling it over in her mind that maybe she ought not to say anything. And the man of God, her uncle or her cousin, there's various opinions on that, but nevertheless, he comes to her and he says, "Esther, I understand you're afraid, but if you don't do something, if you don't speak up, many of your kinsmen may die. And you're in a unique position to speak up. Who's to say that God hasn't put you in this very place for such a time as this? You may be in a unique position to reach a particular person in your life, in your family, in your social circle, in your workplace, wherever it is. You may be the one that God's called to a particular work, to lead somebody along to salvation, to a saving relationship to Jesus Christ. You may be called to bring them back from the road that they've taken, which has led them away from a life of peace that maybe they once knew. Or maybe they never knew it. And they don't understand the freedom that comes with the gospel. They came to Christ and they were immediately put into bondage. It became Christ plus something else. Christ plus tradition. Christ plus emotion. The simple gospel is this: that we're saved by faith, by God's grace alone, in Jesus Christ. And we believe that what he did on that cross was sufficient for our salvation, that we might be fully reconciled to him, and that nothing else is required. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit is the guarantor of our salvation and our redemption. This false gospel that's out there, that the Holy Spirit comes later or comes again, is heresy. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer at the moment of salvation. Nothing else needs to happen. We don't need to do anything else to be saved. And when we understand that, we can have true freedom. And we can go and serve him without encumbrance. If you have any questions about the gospel, I implore you to speak to myself or someone else here who's mature in the faith, who seems to have that sort of peace that eludes you. And perhaps through that encouragement and edification, you might yourself come to a greater freedom. If you've allowed yourself to be put into bondage on some point or at some level. Well, we're each called to a unique work for Christ. You may say, well, I can't get up there and stand at that pulpit and preach. Or I can't sing lest those beautiful stained glass windows shatter. What can I do? What can I do? There's no small works in the kingdom of heaven. You can show mercy to somebody who needs mercy. You can exercise the gift of faith. Or even if you don't have the special gift of faith, if you will, you can still pray in faith. We can all do that. What, you have no work to do? There is something, and you are now in a position to do it. God hasn't put us here and surrounded us with particular people for naught. Christ Jesus didn't leave anybody that he ever met in the same place where he found them. True, there were cases where people rejected his grace and rejected his gracious invitation and his gracious offer. But it wasn't because Christ left them there in the place where they were at. It's because he left themselves there. Each local church is called to fill a unique role within the church universal. It's often asked, why are there so many churches? Why do we need 573 churches in the city of Woonsocket? I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you get the point, right? Well, maybe God's called each church to a unique work as a local corporate body of believers for him. And maybe he's called you to be a part of that in a particular place. He's called you to exercise whatever your gifts are in the context of a particular local assembly. And he's given you outlets to do that. And if it's because if you find yourself in a place where you feel that you don't have an outlet within the local church, seek one. Many times it's because you haven't asked, or you haven't taken the initiative. Ask and you will receive, right? Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And we can apply that same principle to the use of our spiritual gifts. God has given us these spiritual gifts, and he's given us those spiritual gifts that we might use them. Not that we might bury them under the sand, never to be seen. Granted, the road is hard, and as we use them and as we go forth in his will, we might require, come upon certain opposition. Typically what that is A, confirmation, and B, a test of faith. If faith were that easy, it wouldn't be faith. It would be a freebie, right? I mean, the gospel itself is free. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come get that spiritual food that is so freely offered by the Savior. But our discipleship often comes at a cost. We have only a limited time in which to do the works that God has given us to do. The length of your days are already appointed And the night is coming when your time will be up and you will no longer be able to work. What will you be found doing when your name is called? And what have you been doing anyways, friend? Have you been doing nothing for Christ? Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now of your need for Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here or you're listening via media and you're saying, wait a minute. What have I been doing for Christ anyways? Do I really know Him, or have I just got this kind of intellectual, yeah, I believe that, and no change has really taken place? So maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your need for Christ for the first time. So, Christian, here is a work for you to do as well. Pray for such a one. Salvation of souls is always, always in the will of God. For He Himself says that He desires all men and women to come to salvation. Heavenly Father, if there be any here this morning, or listening on media, we pray that such a one joins the saints in asking your blessing, praying after this manner. Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner and I've been playing games with you, Lord, for too long. And I want to know what it means to be a child of God. I accept your offer freely given for salvation. And I come to you and I lay it on the line. I lay my life on the line that you might use me as you see fit. I'm tired of wasting time in things that really don't do anything for me. I've been hurt over and over again. I don't have any peace in my life. Lord, come into my life. Thank you, Father God, that you keep your promises and that you keep your word always, no matter what. You're working tirelessly, being merciful to others. Christ commends you, and great will your reward be in heaven. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. That word redeem means to buy back. Buy back the time now. You won't be able to buy it back later. Why? Because the days are evil. These days are characterized by darkness, all manner of sin, all manner of evil. How do you live? How do the others around you live? Do you understand where they're at? Do you remember where you were when you first came to Christ? Endeavor to pull your neighbors out, to be all things to all men, that some might be saved. They're going up in flames without Christ and His life-giving gospel. So take heed to Christ's example. Live in the light and honor Him in your time here. Who knows if God doesn't have a mighty work for you to do today or throughout the coming week. Go forth with the attitude of Christ Jesus I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work.